Well, you don't see it behind the pulpit here, but there's a real collection of emergency medical equipment. The safest thing I see is a nice stool, padded. I've just added my cane to the list, and you can't see the pacemaker, the peanut butter sandwich, and a few other things that are collected here. But I'll be able to stand. This afternoon I did my exercises. I'm sorry that there's such a short time between getting this knee chopped out and thrown in the soup bowl and coming down here. It happened 2 years ago when I came. I had the other one done, but I had a little more space, and that was good. But nevertheless, my problem is also my voice. I don't have a good voice anyway. But at my home assembly, I have they have a beautiful lap, at least a collar-type machine, and I can wander around. I like wandering around. But I'm going to look right into that little black thing and talk to it as loud as I can. And it sounds that the tone's about as high as it's able to go. Nevertheless, we want to return to our subject tonight on the subject of excellence. And one of the most special and precious things in the Word of God is the teaching on God the Holy Spirit. I read a true story of an English private school, and it was a class of boys, and it was one of those typical snotty, up nose in the air English grammar schools. I hope none of you ever were in that, and I don't mean to offend you, but I'm glad you've been delivered from it. And one of the things they did every day was to repeat together one boy at a time all the way through the Apostles' Creed. Now, I don't know what it is like here, but in Canada, we cannot have anything about the Bible or about the Lord Jesus or about salvation at all in our school system. And that is a very bad thing. I have a daughter-in-law who was teaching a school, and she could not mention the word Christmas in the public school because the name of Christ is part of Christmas. And if you do that, you can be severely chastised for it. Well, there they could quote the Apostles' Creed, and one boy after another they had to say a little part. And so the number one boy, the teacher said, please begin. And he said, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. Then he sat down. The next student stepped up and said, I believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Son of God incarnate. And he sat down. And then there was silence. The teacher got a little bit irritated and said, where is the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit? And a little voice in the back said, excuse me, ma'am, but the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit is absent today. Well, he said a whole lot more than he knew, because throughout Christendom, all over the place, there's a lot of people who are absent. And they're short of people who believe in the Holy Spirit. We don't hear much teaching about the Holy Spirit. We have a lot of excesses taught about the Holy Spirit, but truth about the Holy Spirit is surprisingly scarce. And so when we're talking about excellence, you cannot omit some teaching about God the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important that we carve out some time in our weekend or our week here to talk about the Holy Spirit. I'll start tonight. We may get back to it later on in the week. You see, we don't really often refer to the Old Testament to talk about the Holy Spirit, do we? Have you ever heard anybody come to the conference and teach about the Holy Spirit of God from the Old Testament? I'm glad to see that. Mostly the answer is no. Is he referred to in the Old Testament? Well, we read, if we're reading about some of God's chosen leaders in the Old Testament, that they knew something about the Holy Spirit. But there's kind of a feeling out there that it wasn't the kind of person that we're talking about. Sometimes he's referred to as it. Because you remember Saul, it said he wist not. He didn't really realize that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. And his life was so at odds with the will of God that the Holy Spirit just departed from him. That occurs three times in the Old Testament. Some of God's servants who just did not know that the Holy Spirit had departed from him. Have you ever thought that the Holy Spirit might depart from you today? Well, there's a difference. The Lord had to explain in the Sermon on the Mount. He had to explain it in the upper room ministry, John chapter 13, 14, 15, 16. Just before he went to the cross, he was hours, just hours before leaving that upper room, going down the stairs, crossing over the book Kidron, going into Gethsemane's garden, and his agony and the pathos of his trial, and then his death and resurrection. He took time out to explain something about the Holy Spirit's relation to the impending body of Christ that was going to be formed at Pentecost. And he said, "Hitherto has the Holy Spirit been with you." Periodically, he came and went. He's been with you. But in the near future, he's going to abide in you, and he will never leave you. What a blessing to the Church of Jesus Christ. And so we have portions, especially in the first epistle to the Corinthians. Do you not know that God the Holy Spirit lives in your mortal body? What do you think about that? As you sit here, let's start with the choir. There's about eight in the front row. We'll have them stand briefly and tell us what it means to them that the Holy Spirit lives in their mortal body. Well, you know I wouldn't do that to them, especially after they sang so beautifully. But I won't hesitate to ask a few of those people way at the back. And if you want to spare my voice, which has been badly affected by a number of things in the last month or two, the way at the back people will come way at the front the next time. Or we'll take their names and addresses and write them a nasty letter when I get home. But let me ask you, what do you think it means to you to be indwelt by the Holy Spirit? He will be in you, the Lord Jesus said, and he will abide with you forever. That is, for as long as you're on the earth. Whether you're a Christian that loves the Lord God with all your heart and strength and mind, or whether you're not, he's going to stay with you, whether you like it or not. He has a powerful ministry all through that time. His ministry began with you before you were saved. And when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Without the ministry, the powerful ministry of God the Holy Spirit, you cannot be saved. And as you listen to the gospel proclaimed over radio and in some books and things, the Holy Spirit is never mentioned. I remember the time when I came to Jesus Christ. I have a twin brother, David. I'm older than him by 20 minutes, and I use that advantage all I can. But nevertheless, I can remember that we were at a gospel meeting, and at the age of 14, we had not accepted the Lord Jesus. But we were troubled about that fact. And I remember, like it was yesterday, coming home after a gospel meeting, sitting down around our kitchen table with my mom and dad, and my father opened his Bible. When my father opened his Bible, he meant business. He's a great Bible teacher. He's with the Lord now, but he was an itinerant Bible teacher. And he began to just kindly and lovingly tell us about our sin and our need of a Savior. And both of us were troubled, deeply troubled, not because it was my father, because we've been troubled before. It's because the Holy Spirit was active in our lives, doing what he does best, convicting us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And we ought not to teach the gospel. You see, we don't really teach it anymore, we preach it. And as soon as you stop teaching the Bible about salvation, you lose a lot of the truth about salvation. Because the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts. And one of the things that I am grateful for is that I sat around my kitchen table as a young teenager and knew that it was God, the Holy Spirit, was convicting me of sin. Now, when that happens, that's wonderful. But I will admit there were lots of times after my conversion that it hardly ever occurred to me that the Holy Spirit didn't come ready to go. That he came to abide with me forever. And he had activity and purposes and power. And unless we know that, we'll miss a lot of what we need to know about God's will for excellence in our Christian lives. Well, you know that the Holy Spirit was bestowed on the church as promised by Jesus Christ as a gift at Pentecost. And that's in Acts 1:5 and Acts 2:4. And that gift of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, is going to continue with the Church of Jesus Christ to the end of the church age. Now, this wasn't a very austere and important founding group of people to whom this occurred. 120 just ordinary people, often locking themselves up in an upper room for fear of the Jews. Not the Romans, not that vulgar crowd, just the Jews. There was opposition to the new body of Christ. They were locked up there for fear of the Jews. And we need to then examine and discuss that relationship to the church. I'm glad that the Holy Spirit worked with that group of people. And that the founding of the church was based upon the fact that God's promise to them was true. And when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will abide with you forever. And there isn't a situation you can get into. There isn't a church problem that you have experienced or will yet experience. There isn't opposition anywhere in this world that can come to the body of Christ. And if the Lord Jesus tarries, some of the problems of terror and intimidation, which is subtly in Canada where you can't even mention the name of Christ, never mind the Holy Spirit, that will come to be a challenge to the church. And it will be frightening. And it will be terrible. But we need to remember that he will never leave us. He will never leave us. And all down through the early years of the church, and I hope some of you are interested in reading church history, the thing that sustained the early church past the end of our Bible at about AD 92, all through the second and third centuries, that little church, never meeting in a building, they were scattered abroad, suffered terrible persecution. At times, I think Satan must have thought he was a couple of hundred people short of a victory. But the Holy Spirit said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, I haven't time tonight. I might later on in the week to talk about what it means for the Holy Spirit to live in your mortal body. It doesn't mean you'll speak in tongues. I'll get that off my chest right away. It doesn't mean that you'll do miracles and signs and wonders, although the Holy Spirit empowered the early church to do those things. And if you really want to know the reason, it's printed in your Bible in one small portion, clearly, and it's in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. We could talk about that. What we lose when we do not understand that the Holy Spirit is resident in our personal bodies, in our lives, and He's there for a purpose, and without knowing that, without relying upon Him, we can never be as excellent as the Lord would want us to be. We now examine the various offices which He executes and the gifts and graces He bestows on the people of God. We're not going to get through much of it tonight. And He is, as I have liked to say, He is the administrator of the church. I grew up in the assemblies, the Christian Brethren, whatever name you wanted to call us, and I'm very glad about that for many reasons. But I also know that we missed a lot of good stuff. Not the least of which is we never had any full-time people on staff. And the church I'm part of now, Wallenstein Bible Chapel, and even when I was a younger fellow, visiting them to speak from time to time, never lived where I do now, just a mile from that church. They didn't have any full-time staff either. But after I got there, I had nothing to do with it. They had a full-time staff member. Now, they didn't get a senior pastor, a junior pastor, an intern pastor. They didn't have an office staff of three. It's a big assembly. It's an active assembly. They have 20-some-odd missionaries in full-time service around the world whom they are committed to fully support, plus a lot more who they partially support. But nevertheless, they decided to make the big plunge and to have a full-time staff member. They have about, it depends on the number of elders they have, very busy men, very committed men. I love them with all my heart. And I've never seen them so busy and so tired as they are right now, because God is doing great things. And I thought, well, I wonder what they're going to do, promote an elder? And he's going to be our pastor teacher. Well, I'm only kidding you, because I know them well enough that that's not going to happen. But they decided on an administrator. And I think I would not be in error to tell you that that was one of the greatest helps to our elders that we could ever have. And Ollie Shantz is here. He and his dear wife drove me all the way down here because I'm a limper right now. And 2 years ago, they did the same thing. As if he didn't have enough to do, they kindly brought us all down and cared for us. I don't get in and out of that van without he doesn't help my sore leg out so it doesn't get sore. But there he is. And they invited one of our former elders who had left the overseers because of illness, but is now our administrator. Nothing has benefited the flow of the assembly business and saved time and encouraged the saints and followed up on things that they need to know than to have an administrator. So I would recommend, for what it's worth, and it's probably worth nothing to you, but I'm going to say it anyway, if the idea comes up of having at least one full-time person in the local church, make it an administrator. Now, you will not be the first church to have an administrator, because the first church to have an administrator is found in Acts chapter 1 and 2, and that administrator is the Holy Spirit. There is very little happens in the church on earth that the Holy Spirit is not administrating, knowing the heart of the Father and the heart of the Son. They're both in heaven, but the Holy Spirit has been given into our world to bless the body of Christ and have it function as it should till Jesus comes again. So that's what I want to emphasize. We'll just cover a few things. It's 20 after 7 now. Well, at the moment, the Lord Jesus is our mediator in heaven. He is our great high priest. The whole administration of the affairs of the church on earth has since the day of Pentecost been the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And he told these disciples at the thought of his leaving this earth, and there they were, just a handful. At the time of Acts, there weren't 120, there were fewer than that. And here were these 11 disciples, and they were terrified at the thought of the Lord Jesus going back to heaven, and they're going to be on their own. But he said, I will not leave you orphans. I am going to send you another Parakletos, sometimes translated comforter. And he's going to be just like me. And when the comforter has come, he will do a number of things, some wonderful things. And their hearts were calm to know that coming into this world and living in the mortal bodies of these infant people who are part of the first church of Jesus Christ on earth, that the Holy Spirit was going to be part of their resource. They didn't have a Bible like we do. It was a long time before the canon of Scripture was completed. The book of James, which is near the end of our Bible, but is the first chronologically in the New Testament, had a real struggle to be received into the canon of Scripture. We're well into the early 4th century before it was accepted into the canon of Scripture. And so we don't have all the blessings that we have today. They didn't. But what they did have was the recognition that the Holy Spirit was going to come and abide with them. And that must have blown them away. The Holy Spirit is going to come and abide with you forever. And he's never going to leave you. And those men began to experience the power of the Holy Spirit alive in their own lives and in the body of Christ, the only assembly of God's people on earth. Let me say something. In spite of all the stuff that is out there about the Holy Spirit, and in spite of all of the aberrations that are taught about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we need to get back to our Bible and read it and know what it says. We need to know that he is as powerful in the world of the church today as he was at Pentecost. We need to know that he alone is the heart knower. He knows your spiritual life through and through. And when you go to the third world, and I've been to parts of the third world, like Russia and places like that, and you have a small body of believers who know that they're walking on dangerous ground, but they know that as they move into these perilous places and against great opposition, the Holy Spirit is alive in their body. They do not be martyred until he says, it's time to go home. And yet we have the Word of God and we have the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God is the person who convicts the world of sin. So when you're sharing the gospel, why are we timid? Why are we knocking at the knees when the message of the gospel is clearly here? You are a witness. Now, the word witness in the New Testament is really the same as the word martyr. That may scare us. But it's not really meant that you are going to be killed because of your witness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It just simply means that you are enabled to tell what you know and tell it with a passion and with great joy, that Jesus Christ came into my heart and I was a sinner, and that he died for me and shed his precious blood. I repented of my sin. Let me tell you this, that every assembly should have a time in which they don't preach the gospel for a few weeks. They teach it. And that we learn things that we abuse when we try to sort of ad lib teach the doctrine of salvation. If you want to be saved, open your heart, and Jesus will come in, and you'll be saved. What does that mean? Somebody who doesn't know anything about the Word of God to open their heart. We do it in Sunday school to simplify the gospel, but it really confuses little children. About 3 years ago, my granddaughter was about age five then. And when I see her, I ask her about her Sunday school. Is she still reading her Bible? Is she praying and things like that? And she tells me, yes, Grandpa, I am. Because Jesus lives in my heart. And then she kind of punches herself right about here. She doesn't know what the heart is. That means nothing about salvation. That's a Bible word for our mind and our conscience. It's not an anatomical thing that might need a bypass. And when she did this, she looked down and she said, well, maybe it's my belly button. And we sat down and explained to her that when the Lord Jesus saves you, he saves you from the hair in your head to the bottom of your feet. And it is impossible to be saved without the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a doctrine we do not teach, the doctrine of prevenient grace. Anybody will stand up and tell me what the doctrine of prevenial grace means? That you just can't on yourself get up and have a bagel and a cup of coffee and say, I'm going to be saved today. There's a time coming when people are going to cry out in agony they want to be saved, and they never will be. The doctrine of prevenient grace simply means this. Pre is before, and venient, before you come. That's a little Latin lesson. The doctrine of pre-grenient grace says that you cannot come to the Father through the Son except he comes to you first. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit draw him. And so one of the blessings we have is to know that if we're saved, it's not because we were good. We're sinners and deserved eternal damnation. But God the Holy Spirit worked in our life and kept coming to us with the Scripture until in this little wee home in which we lived, my brother and I at age 14 understood that he had been coming to us and convicting us of sin. And we thanked him for saving us and received him as our Savior. Now, if he said nothing more than that tonight, that's an excellent thing, isn't it? But we'll have to pick that up later. This then is the dispensation of the Holy Spirit. He's our mediator and our high priest in heaven. The whole administration of the affairs of the church on earth has since the day of Pentecost been the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the medium of communication through which Christ works today. Well, I've given you a handout. There are about six things that it says that we're going to look at about the Holy Spirit and his work in the church as an administrator. The Bible, I'll just deal with one, and we will leave it at that. We will finish it for sure, probably on Tuesday morning. Who is the writer of the Bible? Can you, pardon?
God himself.
God himself. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the writer of the Bible. Because the Bible teaches us that the Word of God, which he intended us to have as a completed canon of Scripture, he is the one who writes the book. That is, holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. That's biblical proof. Now, when you're saying, no, it was God the Father, and I kind of said, I don't think so. We can't explain the triune God, what influence the Father and the Son had on the canon of Scripture. But we know that Paul was led to know and believe and to teach that holy men of old, that means the Old Testament and the New Testament, they wrote what is part of our Bible, and they did it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, it's a wonderful thing to have a Bible, isn't it? And I really get my nose out of joint when I see Christians firing blanks at each other because they have a favorite version of the Bible. That's all I'm going to say. I want to be able to stay till tomorrow and the next day. I want you to notice that contrary to my last time here, I am reading and teaching from the King James Version, not even the New King James. But on the other hand, don't be surprised if I sneak in the NIV. No, I won't do that. My wife reads it, but I'll get her off it. But I love to read, and I'm blessed by the New American Standard Bible. Why are we arguing? Most believers in the world today haven't got a single complete copy of the Bible in any version, never mind a struggle to have it in their own language. So you read the Bible of your choice and ask God that the Holy Spirit might do something. Because He wrote the Bible, it doesn't mean that you're illuminated by the Scripture. Now, our brother said he was reading his Bible today and God spoke to him. And he began to look up a few things, and we were blessed by what he said. But when you open your Bible, do you do it from a sense of guilt? Right now we have in our assembly, everybody is encouraged to read from Matthew to the book of Revelation. And there's a big chart on the wall, and I don't know exactly how it works. I read my portion so I'd be well ahead after I left to come here. I didn't want the saints there to find out I was last on the list. Is that pride or is that pride? But they're reading the Old Testament scriptures. Our young people are on Bible quiz teams. And I am just thrilled to bits to see them becoming familiar with the content of the Bible. But let me say, if one of those young people who is not saved, most of them are, but is not saved, memorize the Bible from beginning to end completely and perfectly, that alone would not save them. Because they have to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And unless the Holy Spirit takes the precious Word of God and illuminates it and makes it truth to their spiritual need, they will not understand what they've read, even if they can memorize it. And so we learn in the epistles that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It is powerful. But it's also true that just like the sower who went to sow the seed and it fell on rocky ground, that a lot of what we read in here, either from the pulpit or from our personal reading of the Word of God, it doesn't move us that much. And we can have to admit that sometimes we're bored stiff. And when my heart is bored stiff with the Bible, I'm on dangerous ground. And so are you. And one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is, as is taught, and we'll get at it next time we're standing in the pulpit,
The first thing the Holy Spirit does is he illuminates Scripture. You're reading the Bible because you think you should, or you're reading it because you're searching for some help, for some spiritual need. And suddenly the light bulb goes on. Have you ever had it happen to you? You're reading the Bible and a light bulb goes on. And you know not only what the Bible says, but what it means by what it says. And God meets your need because the Holy Spirit is the illuminator of Scripture. And He will apply it to your heart at time of deepest need. I know of no greater joy than to be able to sit in my study. Sometimes I'm bored there. Sometimes I'm tired there. And I'll admit it. If I don't, my wife will tell you. And then God just opens the Scriptures that I'm struggling with and helps me in some simple way to see exactly what I need to know for my own personal life. Not for you. Because if He's not doing it for me, He's never going to do it for you through me. And so we need to know that the Holy Spirit, one of the great blessings of excellence in the life of a Christian, is not only that He acts in their life to bring them to salvation, but He takes the Word of God and makes it alive and powerful and applicable and just what we need in time of need. But He'll also do it before you need it if you'll ask Him to do it and if you'll pay the price. Now, if I said nothing else about excellence in the life of a believer through the Holy Spirit, that would be a wonderful thing. But it is chock full in the New Testament of the blessings of excellence that come to the life of a believer when the Holy Spirit is allowed to be active and powerful in our lives. And I'll promise that next, Tuesday morning, we will try and finish this as best we can. Now, there's printouts at the back. And they're abbreviated, page and a half. Please take one if you can and think about it ahead. There's also printouts of this morning's message. And if you want to avail yourself of one of those, that's fine too. But I'm so glad to be able to be enthused about God the Holy Spirit. One more remark. There's one thing about going on today that if you're not really hyped on the Holy Spirit, you're missing a lot of excitement. Well, I'm not hyped on the Holy Spirit like a lot of stuff that is not biblical that is going on in the world today in Christian circles, but I am really thrilled and excited about the fact of what the Bible clearly teaches about the Holy Spirit and what He can do for my spiritual need. So read with great joy the multitudinous references to the Holy Scriptures of the Holy Spirit, 113 major passages. And we're going to be talking about some other things He does that give us the possibility of not only great joy, but excellence in our Christian lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we have a complete Bible. And we're the last part of the people on planet Earth who will have this privilege. And we have completed Bibles in our own language. But most of all, we're so grateful that the Holy Spirit who lives in us is duty-bound and anxious to reveal the truth of the Word of God and make them real to our heart.